Church discipline is God's plan for God's people. It's not God's plan for the lost. It's God's plan for God's people to mature, to be pure, and to be unified. And we've said it this way, taking those principles, mature, pure, and unified. It's God's plan to help us to grow up, give up sin, and get along. And at the very root of church discipline, if we wanted to boil it all down into one word, we would call it discipleship. Discipline is discipleship. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, Jesus said, cannot be my disciple, my learner, somebody disciplined by me. This morning, I want us to look at a principle that we haven't considered yet, and it's the principle of unity. Unity. Does the Bible have anything to say about unity? How many of us, do you think, how many people outside the walls of this church this morning want a life filled with fights and yelling and slamming doors and ugly words? How many think that's what they want to go home to every night? That's what they want to wake up to in the morning? That's what they want to come to church and see? They want to see... No. I don't think anybody has a desire for that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that is believers, I'm asking you believers, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, that you walk in a way that is according to the name you now have. You're now called a Christian, so there's some things that should happen in your life that follow the fact that you're a Christian. Verse 2, what would that look like? All lowliness and meekness. There's humility in the life of a believer. With long suffering, there is patience in the life of a believer. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you and I are children of God this morning, if you and I have asked Christ to save us from our sins, we have received His saving grace. If that is true, we have a responsibility here to keep unity. You know, some people try to create unity, but that's not what the Bible says here. Did you notice that? It does not say create unity. What does it say? It says keep unity, because the unity that is here is not of our making. The unity that is here is of God, and it says here the unity of the Spirit. The lost people don't have this. Anybody who does not know Christ yet this morning cannot know the unity I'm going to describe until they know Christ, because this unity is a unity that is created by the Spirit of God. But you know, sometimes we try, because we have flesh and our flesh tells us that it knows the best way to do things. We try to create unity by avoiding topics that we don't get along on. You've probably been in some meetings with our town leaders where, you know, everybody gets around a table and, you know, if a topic comes up, there's going to be some heated debate. You know, if you go out right now into the public square and you begin to talk about one candidate or another, you're likely to find a heated discussion. You may find everybody goes, oh yeah, I agree with you. And you may find that everybody is pushing you back because they don't agree with you. If you start talking in a group of people, you get a bunch of parents together, and you start talking about how to train children, do you know that you can get a rather heated discussion very quickly? Now, the Bible says keep the unity. It doesn't say create the unity, but we try to create a unity by avoiding certain topics that create frustration or tense moments, because you know what? We don't like those tense moments. But what is unity? How does it arrive in our life, and what can we do to keep it? Is what we want to look at this morning. Number one, unity defined is this: oneness or harmony. That's pretty simple. Oneness or harmony. Now in music, I looked up the word harmony because I'm not a musician. I simply do my best to lead music. Harmony, and I took a definition, and I tried to boil it down to very simple words: different notes played together that produce a pleasing sound. Now, I can go over to the piano and I can play different notes and I can play them together and everybody be out of here really fast because it wouldn't create a pleasing sound. There wouldn't be harmony. Those notes make a pleasing sound when they are in agreement based on certain rules of music. And nobody can go to the piano and make notes that don't agree based on the rules sound right. Every time you hit notes that are not to be played together, you get this, oh, ooh, I don't like that. You know, your body has unity. My hand does not look like my eyes. My eyes do not work like my stomach. My muscles, okay, well, we won't go with the muscles, but you know, we've got issues of body parts that all work together, and they all are different. But there's a unity when my brain, and we're going to try not to linger too long on this topic, we'll come back to it after the preaching, but my brain, through the eyes, sees the food. And when it sees the food, my stomach agrees, yes, I'm hungry. And my brain sends sensation through the muscles of my arm to my hand, and I begin to grab the food, right? All of these parts are distinct. I put the food in my mouth. My mouth does a work that is distinct from the hand. My hand isn't chewing anything. But once it gets in there, my mouth does the chewing. When it gets to my stomach isn't looking at the food. My stomach is digesting the food so the rest of my body can get benefit. There's a unity there. So every part is different. How does it work that all of these parts, when we sit down to work to eat, work together? How is it that there is a oneness or a harmony? Now, this is basic anatomy 101, nothing complex. It's because I only have one head. And everything my body parts are doing is in submission to that one head. Correct? Now, if I have a disease, and that does happen, where the head is not in control of all the body parts, you have what you know of as seizures. You have what you know of after a stroke where the brain cannot control a certain part and you have to use another part to compensate for that. But when the body is working as the body should, there is one head sending pulses through every part of the body all at the same time. Such that when the food is coming up, my mouth is opening. I'm not just whacking it against my face. There is a unity. And the key, write it down in the notes, young people, if you haven't already, distinct parts functioning together or working together as one unit. And the key to all of that is submission to one head. You don't have one part working for its own benefit or purpose. What would my hand do if it wanted just to get food for itself? How could it do it? Honestly, it can't. It can't provide what it needs to keep working unless it provides to the mouth and the mouth to the stomach. So how do we gain unity? How does that unity come among men? Because we want it here in this church. I want a church that has a unity of the Spirit. So number one, where does it come from? It comes from the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be back to Ephesians in just a moment, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. Where does this unity come from? It comes from the Spirit of God. How do you get it? How is it achieved? It comes from the Spirit of God. The Bible says 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, "For as the body is one," we've just described the physical body, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." What's that mean? As I have a body, and all the parts are different, and they make up who I am, one person, so everybody that is in here, that is a child of God, is a member of the body of Christ. Verse number 13, "For by one Spirit we are all," that is all the children of God, "all are baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." As soon as someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them from their sin, they are then a part of the body of Christ. How does that happen? It's a mystery that is accomplished by the Spirit of God. Nothing physically changes about me, but I am now spiritually linked with the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4. We've read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4 verses 4 through 6. The Bible says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It doesn't leave a whole lot of room for the church to be divided. Did you notice that? There's one body. That's one group of believers. There is one Lord. There is one master to follow. There is one faith. There is one book once delivered to the church. That's it. There's no other. Anything that we would receive that comes from any place other than here is not from God, is not for His church. And that one God comes to live inside of us. How does He do that? Through that one Spirit. The Bible says, one God and Father of us of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And He lives inside of us for this purpose. He gives power to His children as they trust Him, but He is there to teach us. He is there to teach us. The Bible says, we looked at this on Wednesday night, John chapter 16, that when the Spirit is come, He will guide you into all truth. That's His goal. So when I sit down and I open up my Bible, the Spirit of God that is inside every believer is there with me to show me what this says and to help me do something with it. He's to guide me not only to know truth, but notice the word, He guides us into all truth is what John 16 says. Guides us into it. So I can see a building, correct? I can drive up to a building, correct? But until I open the door and walk through, I have not gone into the building. The Spirit of God guides us into all truth. That is, you and I can sit here in church together, and we can say, oh yeah, preacher, that's right. Oh yeah, I know what the Sunday school teacher said. I know what the Wednesday night program said. I know what this is. And never actually obey it. Never actually get into it. That's the work of the Spirit who produces a unity inside of us. So the first step to unity is being brought into the same body. The same body or family. And then Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll get there, please, in verse 22. Once we are in the same family, we need to submit to the same head. Once we are in the same body, which is Christ is the head of, we need to submit to that same authority. Verse number 22 says, "It's wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of what? The church, and He is the Savior of the body." So if the woman is supposed to submit to the husband, because he's the head, and Christ is the head of the church, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to submit ourselves to Christ, who is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22. This book speaks much of the body of Christ, because the book was written, Jews and Gentiles had not yet come to an agreement about being in the house of God together. The Jews were not really all that excited about that. But the Bible says in verse number 22 of chapter 1, "And hath put all things under His feet," that's Christ's feet, "and gave Him," that is Christ, "to be the head over all things to the church." Notice those last words, "over all things to the church." So let's just be very simple and plain, okay? That's the easiest way for us to understand and to grow. What things then should Christ in our life not be in charge of? Is there anything Christ should not control in our life? Is there anything in the church that Christ should not touch or deal with? Remember this, just this truth right here. If we are subject unto one head, that head must control all aspects. Number two, we have number one, the Spirit of God is the one that creates the unity. Number two, the truth of God, chapter number 4. Again, chapter 4, the truth of God. And verse number 12. Well, let's go up to verse number 11 where the sentence begins here. And he gave, that is Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, why did he spend all that time giving so many men to the church? Here it is, verse 12, for the perfecting or maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, building up, encouraging, helping of the body of Christ. So the pastor, the teacher, those that would instruct the church are there to help the body, the family of Christ. How can they do that? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, unity begun by the Spirit of God brings us into the family of God. When we get saved, we're brought into the family. When we begin to study the truth of God, we are united with the mind of God. Do you understand that when you got saved, there was a lot about God that you didn't understand? And there's a lot about the way of God, the things God wanted, that you didn't know yet. But as you begin to read the truth of God, you begin to understand the things that God desires, the things that God likes. Now, the Bible says here, the unity of the faith. If you read in the Bible, have faith, or they had faith, you're dealing with they trusted. But when you read the phrase, they believed the faith, or the church was given the faith, you're talking about the body of truth contained in the Bible that people believe. What is the faith of the gospel? It's the teaching that Jesus Christ was born here on earth, lived a sinless life, died for your sins and my sins, was buried, and he rose again. That's the faith of the gospel. How do I know that? It's the truth taught here. What's the faith of Jesus coming again? The Bible says, as he went up into heaven, the angels told the disciples, even as you have seen him go up into heaven, so in like manner he will come again. Okay, that's the faith. How do I know that that's the truth? It's found in this book. So the Bible says, first, we get unified, even as in a marriage. My wife and I gained a unity when we said, I do. The church gained a unity altogether when they received Jesus Christ. But then we gain or increase or mature that unity when we each take this book and let this book mature the way we think. The truth of the Word of God begins then to create or to encourage unity. How then, let's think, how then do you keep unity? You got to be in this book. In order to keep the unity that he created, you've got to keep yourself submitted to that one head. You've got to keep yourself under the authority of God's word. The Bible says this regarding salvation, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the family of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16 tells us this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But if you look in the text we're in, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 13, 14, and 15, the Bible says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, until we all mature unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What does he not want to happen in the church? He doesn't want this to happen. We come in today and we have a guest speaker, and the guest speaker says, hey, today we're going to have a healing service. We're going to get everybody from town and we're going to bring them in here and we're going to heal people. And then the next week we have a guy come in and says, look, there's no healing at all. Next week we got a guy come in and said, we're going to handle snakes in here this week. Everybody, all right. And the next guy comes in next week, we're not handling snakes. And we go, okay, we don't believe that at our church either. And the next week the guy comes in and we go back and forth. And you know what sometimes happens in the church? It's not usually things like that. But we have somebody who tells us something and we don't know the truth and we begin to sway toward it. And then we hear somebody say what's true and we say, well, yeah. And then we hear somebody say what's not right and we, well, maybe so. And we go back and forth. The Bible says if we want unity, we can't be doing that. We can't be going back and forth. Why? Because we'll each have a different mind about something. We need to all come to the place whereby the Word of God is the truth of God in our life. Verse 15 says this, but speaking, instead of all this swaying back and forth, speaking the truth in love, What will that do? May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Aren't you glad God's truth does a work to change us? I don't mean change your spouse. I don't mean change your children. I mean, aren't you glad that God's Word, he takes stubborn, rebellious people who are stuck in sin, and he changes their desires, he changes their plans, he changes everything about them so that they can pursue his will and his way. That only happens when the Word of God is convincing us, is convicting us of his truth. So here's the picture. I confess my sin and I receive Christ as my Savior. I'm a part of the family of God. I then follow Christ by reading his word. I'm a disciple. I'm learning. As I read and I study his word, this is what happens. Now, Junior lives in a house across town from me. But as Junior's reading his Bible, and I'm reading my Bible, and we're both pursuing Christ. Now, Junior's there, and I'm here, and we're going to let you be where Christ is, okay, Russell? So, we're both pursuing Christ. Guess what happens? Though we're distant from each other, as soon as both of us get to the place where Christ is, then we're really close together, aren't we? If Junior and I, who are separate, come to the place where we both look like Christ, guess what you have? You've got unity. You've got agreement. Now, I'm not saying when we come into the church, everybody's going to agree what color the church should be or what color the carpet should be. But let me tell you, if we both come, all of us come, to the place that we look like Christ, there's not going to be fighting about it. Because you know what? It's not going to matter. Unity happens as we, and my wife and I, when we were looking at this when we were dating and going to get married, we understood a triangle picture. If Christ is at the head of the triangle and either one of us are at the corners and we move steadily toward Christ, then we come close together. But if we forget about Christ and go from the bottom to the center toward each other and just get closer to each other, have we gotten any closer to Christ? And so we actually haven't produced any unity. The only unity that abounds or is provided is as each person moves to the top of the triangle from their corner to where Christ is. That's the source of unity. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 6 tells us, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 2, Paul said, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So when will the church have unity? Well, let me say it this way. The church already has unity because the church has unity created by Christ at salvation. But when will the church mature in unity, where we come to the place where we are in agreement about what is true? When will we come to the place that we are all submitted to the same head? The church will be unified when each one of us puts our own personal desires, plans, and wishes under the authority of Jesus Christ. How will that happen? That cannot happen without faithful study, preaching, reading, praying regarding God's Word. Let me give you a couple things that unity is not. We've mentioned one of them already, but unity is not simply keeping to ourselves. You know what that is? That's seclusion. That's not unity. You're not with anybody. You're not agreed with anybody. You're just separate by yourself. Unity is not seclusion. Because unity brings us together under the authority of one head. If you chop my hand off and set it over in the corner, certainly it's not going to fight against my body anymore, but it's certainly not going to help my body, is it? And yet, you know, sometimes that happens within the church of God. We have people who will, it's natural, we're flesh, and this is human nature, but we have people who will be offended by something and then hide in a corner. Well, you're not unified just because you're not dealing with the problem. You're now secluded from the body. You're not being helped by the body, and you're not helping the body. Simply keeping to ourselves does not create unity. Number two, simply avoiding conflicts does not create unity. Avoiding a fight is not creating unity. Well, preacher, so should I be fighting? No. I'm just saying, if you see a conflict, which is what we talked about with topics. Look, if I say this, it's going to stir up a can of worms, and I don't want to have any can of worms open in the church, so I'm just going to leave it alone. Well, look, if it's something that is true that needs to be said, we can't have unity until truth is known, right? Truth is a part of what matures unity. If we hide the truth just so that we don't have anybody offended, we're not keeping God's unity. We're trying to create man's unity. Let me explain it this way. Avoiding sensitive topics does not create unity. It only maintains the division that's already there. Do you understand that? Avoiding sensitive topics does not create unity. It only maintains the division that is already there. All right, this morning, my wife and I are here, and she has decided that the best way to train our children is the use of timeout. I have been reading my Bible, and I've decided that the best way to train our children is through the rod and reproof. So we've got this disagreement. But you know what? If we come together and start to talk about this, it's going to be a blow-up fight. So what we're going to do is we're just not going to talk about it. She's going to discipline the children the way she wants to. I'm going to discipline the children I want to. And our home will be unified. No, that's not unity. Because there is a divergence of leadership. She is being led by her head. I am being led by my head. And we're not sure who is being led by the head that should be guiding. That is Christ. So you see, I'm not creating unity by avoiding the topic. I'm only keeping the division that's already there. You know, people say the things you shouldn't talk about are what? Politics and religion, sports sometimes in some parts of the country. There are some things you just should never talk about. You know why? Because there's a division. Okay? But you don't create unity. You keep division. Does that make sense? You don't create unity by not talking about it. You simply create, you leave in place division that's already there. And we could list a number of things. I wrote down several things. Divorce, abortion, politics, raising children, sports, spending, eating, all sorts of things. You will have a division about. But how does the church go from the place where there is division to the place where there is unity? Now, this is not what we like, but this is what is the truth. God's truth must be proclaimed and face our flesh head on. God's truth must face our flesh so that our flesh... Well, why does it need to deal with our flesh? Because our flesh is the source of conflict. From whence come wars? James asked the question. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Why is there division in the church? Why is there division in your home? And the answer is this. Does it not come from your own lusts that war in your members? Our flesh has to, here we go back to our definition of discipleship. Our flesh needs to grow up and give up. But until the truth of God confronts us, we stubbornly hold on to our will. And when we hold on to our will and someone else holds on to their will, what do you have? Unity. As long as we don't talk about it. We've got division until it is dealt with. Without the Bible, we never give up and unity is never achieved. All right, unity is brought by obedience to the truth of God. If all areas, we said this at the beginning as we dealt with number one, the Spirit of God. If all areas must be controlled by God, correct? All areas of our life must be directed by God's truth. Where's God's truth? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Do you know what the name for the church is given to Timothy? I believe it was. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. All right, so our lives become unified as we know and follow the truth. All areas of our life should be under the influence of that truth, and the church is the place where that truth is supposed to be lifted up and proclaimed. What should the church not talk about? Well, you know, politics, sports, child rearing. Actually, the church then should talk about everything. Because if God's truth is to influence every area of our life, how are we going to become unified as a body of believers if God's truth doesn't touch it? If God's truth is never brought to bear on it? Does the church need to be relevant? I mean, does the truth it teaches, does it need to get to somebody's life where it will influence them? See, we can't just have messages that sound nice, tell good stories where we all feel good and we all leave. The Bible must come to the place where we are confronted with truth and have to make a choice. Either we're going to follow what we want or we're going to follow what God says. You know, we don't always like that. Now, listen to me this morning. I want to touch on something that could be sensitive, but I want you to deal with it like adults. I want you to deal with it in a way that is obviously dealt with from Scripture. Now, please don't take this as a suggestion on either side of this debate. Only take the truth of God that goes with it. We might like or we might dislike welfare. I'm not dealing with one side or the other of the debate right now. But listen to this. If welfare discourages people from working, if, I didn't say it did, I didn't say everybody, I said if welfare discourages someone from working, is it proper? Now the Bible, let me give you Bible truth. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So if a program that our government creates and we support by our tax dollars and we send people to Washington and we encourage whatever it is on either side of this, if it discourages someone from working, does it agree with God's truth? No. Now, I don't care what you think as far as any of the presidents from George Washington to Barack Obama. I don't care which side of the issue you have been on. But does God's word have anything to say about life and whether it should be killed or kept? Yes, it does. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. So I don't care whether the man who stands in the highest office in our land is one or another of our presidents. Anytime they support abortion, they are wrong. Right? I mean, according to the word of God, they are wrong. And we ought to be able to plainly say in God's house, this is what is right, and that is not what is right. You know, we may like TV. But if you're watching TV and it stirs lust or greed in your heart, can it be right? I mean, the obvious answer is no. There is something that is wrong. So how are we going to become to a place where the church is agreed about the things we do, the people we vote for, the places we go, the activities we involve in? How could there ever be agreement in the church? We would have to come to an agreement about what is always true. How are we going to do that? We've got to be in God's word. Unity requires me to be submissive to God's authority. And you know what? Each one of us has a stubborn, rebellious part inside of us. Each one of us does. So let me tell you this, stubbornness is the key to division and fighting in the church. Stubbornness is the key to division and fighting in the church. Now, I have heard it said this way, and I just do not agree, that if a church addresses topics that are divisive by nature, where there's conflict, that the church is stirring division. Actually, since unity is based on the truth, when we sin, we are the ones creating division. And when somebody approaches you or approaches me, and it ought to happen, you know, I'm wrong, and Russell sees it, and he knows from the Word of God it's not right. Russell is not divisive to come to me and say, Pastor, I've been reading the Bible. I want to talk with you about what's in there because I was concerned about what you said on Sunday. You're not divisive to do that. Why? Because truth always creates unity. Truth will create unity. Now, what if it doesn't? Is the Bible wrong? No, it means one of us is stubbornly rebellious. And you know what? It can be the preacher. There are times that the preacher won't listen. There are times that he won't, but then there isn't unity in the church and you need a preacher that will listen. If we choose to sin or resist God, we are choosing to divide one from the other. Because the Bible says this, if we walk in the light, which is the Word of God, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with another. If we're guided, each one of us, by this book, we've got unity one with the other. But if we do not walk in the light of this book, then there is no unity, there is no fellowship one with the other. to be unified, it's not just avoiding topics and we each keep our own side to the issue. In order to have unity, we've each got to be willing, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, to grow up and to give up things that we are holding on to so tightly that God says, no, no, that's not right. We must be, to be united, we must give up what we want and receive His way. Because that's true discipleship. Remember, this is what the Bible says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he doesn't give up everything that is personal to himself, cannot be Jesus' disciple. Why? Because to be a disciple, you've got to learn from him. You've got to follow him. We can't follow self. We can't follow our way. It's got to be his way. Unity. There can be unity in the church, and that's what I want in our church. I want unity. But unity must come as we submit to the Spirit of God and follow his truth.